Do you remember the old song about the mulberry bush? The lyrics talk about going round and round, over and over again. In life, when we deal with our issues, it can be just like that. It can be a never-ending cycle. Experiencing the issues over and over again, we can feel trapped, helpless, buried even. But our God has way more for us than just going around failure after failure. He wants to free us from the destructive patterns that keep us cycling round and round. No more beating around the bush, even the mulberry ones.
Welcome, welcome to Liberty Sunday. Good to see everybody. You look wonderful. Look at your neighbor, say you look extra cute today. You look extra cute today. Also, want to welcome all of our live streamers. We got Alaska. Come on. Get off that snowmobile and watch some church. South Carolina, Georgia, California, New York, Tennessee, and Florida. Can we give it up for all the people that are watching us live stream? Don't forget that wherever you are in the world, any moment, you can always tune in on a Sunday and watch us. I've got friends from all over the world that watch and just are looking for great churches. And so if you move away, you know, a lot of times it's difficult to find a church to connect. You'll never find a church like Freedom House. I just want to warn you, you know, you're never going to find anything like this. There's only one. God only made one Freedom House. But you can find a close copy somewhere. We'll help you. But in the meantime, you can watch online. Did I say my name's Troy and my wife and I are the senior pastors? Did I say that already? Well, that's who I am, and I'd love to meet you. It's going to be a great day today. Easter's right around the corner. Good Friday. Make sure you go out and get some new clothes for it. That's a good reason, ladies, to go buy something new is to Easter. Come on, I'm helping you right now. You're ready to go right now. Come on. All the ladies said, yes, Lord, and all the men said, Lord, help me. Get your pens out, get your iPhones out, take some notes today. I want to teach a little bit. John 10, verse 10, I want to talk about stopping the cycle, stopping the cycle. John 10, 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But, it's not in there, but I'm adding that. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This is in red. Jesus is talking to us. And I want to ask you a question. You ever thought about what an abundant life looks like? What it feels like? What does it mean to live abundant? I know what we immediately go to is more money. That's what we think. If I just had more money, not necessarily true. I met a lot of people who've got mo' money, and they ain't mo' happy. They ain't mo' blessed. Some of them are mo' divorced and all kinds of mo's. And so usually whatever, money amplifies what you already are. And stuff is not really what God's talking about here. I don't believe he's talking about a bigger house or a better car or any of that, any of the stuff that we can think. Let's be honest. You buy that house, there's always going to be somebody that has a bigger one, right? You have a bunch of money, there's always going to be somebody that has more. You buy a new car, there's always going to be one that's better than the one you have. And so there's always, you know, that's the competing American philosophy. What I believe Jesus is talking about is a life that is fulfilled. Let me give you a definition of what the Bible calls abundant. Abundant, biblical, is extraordinary. It's remarkable. It's wonderful. I like this word that it says. It's complete. It's fulfilled. Abundance is not lacking problems, because I think we all have problems, and we all are going to have problems until we get to heaven, until we experience the presence of Jesus. I do think that when you live abundant life, you have answers to those problems. You have a solution. You can live in peace in the midst of the storm. That's what abundance means. Abundance is overflowing. Now, the context of what Jesus is saying here when he kind of inserts this verse is that he is our good shepherd. And there is a bad shepherd, the devil, Diablos, Satan, who his goal is for you not to live an abundant life. In the way that the bad shepherd describes a non-abundant life is that he wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to steal your dream. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to kill your dream. Do whatever he can to pull you out of feeling fulfilled and overflowing and extraordinary and remarkable. So why is it that so few people live abundant life? Why do they continue to encircle and walk around the mulberry bush? Well, I believe a lot of us self-sabotage. We do it to ourselves. I mean, just be honest. Now, we can blame it on the devil, but honestly, I think we give him a lot of credit when it's really ourselves. Come on, don't raise your hand in church if it's you. You know, but it is. I've done it before. I've been doing really good, and then I just mess it up. Troy is the author of my problems, right? And so, but he can introduce things to you to help pull you off to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the Old Testament, the people in the Old Testament were great examples for us to follow of what not to do. I mean, if you think about the Old Testament, if you read Genesis through Malachi, then you really realize that what happened? That that's, you know, the great Italian prophet, Malachi. He made pizzas and prophesied. You know, when you think about the Old Testament, most of what you read in regards to the people who lived were great examples of what not to do. Don't you agree? Now, there was a few in there that did good, but for the most of them, they did bad, and then God helped them over and over and over again. I think about the Israelites. I've been reading a lot about the Israelites lately. They do good, God blesses them, and then they fall off the wagon. They're up the mountain, they're in the valley. They're in God's blessing, they're out of God's blessing. And the remarkable thing about God is he continues to rescue them over and over again. He bails them out every single time. Hey, if you come over here, and then he rescues them. And that's God's plan. That's the whole Bible, is this redemptive promise that he gives us. So how do I stop the cycle? How do I stop circling? How do I stop going up and down, living abundant and not abundant? How do I get out of this rut that I might be in, or I might get myself in? I just want to talk about one verse today. Romans 12, verse 2. I want to read it to you. New King James Version says this: "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Everybody say transformed. "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I like the Bible so much, I want to read it to you another paraphrase, another translation. This is the Passion translation, or the Passion paraphrase. "Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes." Let me do one more, just because the Bible's so good. NIV, the nearly inspired version. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Everybody say transformed. "By the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So I want to back into this, okay? I want to talk to you about why we want to stop the cycle. And it's to finish this verse, which is to be in God's will. The big question that I think we all ask on a regular basis is, what on earth am I here for? Why am I here? Why did God create me? Why did God put me in this family? Why did God put me in this situation? Why did God put me here? What is this life that God, I keep hearing that God wants me to live, really mean? Is there going to be any meaning out of it? How do I get meaning from it? What is God's will for my life, his purpose for my life, his vision for my life, his mission? I'm trying to answer all the questions, all this, because it's all really one question. What's God's will for my life? And here we find that there are three aspects to his will. I used to read this and I used to think that his will was good, pleasing, and perfect, like adjectives. But I think, and I believe after some study, that it's not, they aren't adjectives as much as they are a progression. In other words, that there is God's good will, God's pleasing will, and God's perfect will. God's good will. Let's talk about that. I call that God's providential will. We all live in his will. It's just here. In Isaiah 55, it says, So shall my word, this is God talking to us, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, there's some things that God has instituted and done in God's word that we just can't escape, whether you're saved or not. Like, it's going to happen. Jesus is coming back, whether you like it or not, whether you're ready for him or not. He's coming back. The plan has been set in motion. But it's just good. Like, it's not abundant, it's just good. It's okay, but it's not fulfilling. When I was in college, one of the things that I used to do, and I think college students, I'm gonna give you a little hint if you're young, if you don't have money. And if you don't have money, it's a good thing you can do. Anybody ever been to Costco? Costco's great when you're hungry and you don't have money. Because typically, at the end of all the food aisles, they have a nice lady who has these plastic cups that are full of what she's trying to sell. And you can make the loop. I've never had them turn me down. Like, I'm sorry, sir, you've had 16 of these. You can't have any more. No, but if you wait enough time, you can go all the way around, pretend like you're shopping, pretend like you're actually going to buy something. Pretend like you're really going to get something from Costco and just make the loop. Just kind of go down the food aisle. Man, that looks good. I think I might buy some chips. You know you're not going to buy those chips. And so you just grab them. You eat out of the plastic cup. And then you move to the, you know, the little pizza thing that they have, the little cut of the pizza. And you pick up two of those because you fool them in thinking that you have a friend around the corner. And you go, hey, I'm going to get two of these for my friend. But in reality, that's for you. And then you walk to the next one, and there's a little piece of cheesecake that's about that big. And you go, oh, I've always, you know, I've been really, and you pick up the package, you look at it a little bit, you go, man, that looks really good. You put it down and go, I'll just taste one. and then you walk to the next one, right? You know what I'm talking? Then you sip the juice. I mean, they have it all. Basically a well-balanced meal in little tiny cups. And then you go around again and you make the loop. But you never get filled full, do you? It's okay, it's good, but it's not great. That's God's goodwill. And really, you have to ask yourself, do I just want a cheap Christian life without really having to pay for the whole product? Really fully give myself to this? Or do I just want to spend the rest of my life eating out of little plastic cups? Which a lot of Christians sit in seats every Sunday, and they're just eating out of little plastic cups. They're Costco Christians. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. They're just snacking on God, but they're never full. They're never satisfied. That's God's providential will. It's good, but it's not great. Now, in order to get to his perfect will, you have to go through his pleasing will, which I call his moral will. Man, this is good preaching. I'm already enjoying myself right now. I heard this message the first service. It's better this one. I'm just telling you right now. I call this his moral will. The way these three translations describe it is it's called his acceptable, his pleasing, or his satisfying. I like to see this as the boundaries that God sets in order for you to get to his perfect will. God's boundaries are God's commands, his words. Not his suggestions, but his commandments. Like, a marriage is between a man and a woman. Period. There's no conversating around this. Now, I know the world will try to conform you into thinking it's okay because, you know, the Bible's out of date. His commandments are a little stale. They're a little old, that it's okay if two men get married. And we need to accept that. Or two women can get married. Or that there's not two genders or two sexes, but there's 63 or 3,000. Or if you ask Alexa, I don't know how many she says. Many. Just you decide. No. You don't decide. God decided when you were created in your mother's womb. Matter of fact, our chromosomes tell us there's XX or XY. Now, you may want to be a CD, but you're not. You're an XX or you're an XY. God designed you that way. You may decide to assign something to yourself, but that's not how God assigned it to you. Those are the boundaries. That is his moral will. Or life begins at conception. That's when it starts. Matter of fact, I believe life even starts before then because God says he knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Look at me. That means you were planned out. Yeah, but you say, I don't know how I got here. Yeah, but you were still planned by God. Even though some people say it was an accident, you were still planned by God. That's God's, you know, the Ten Commandments. Like, we think that that's like this super hard standard. No, it's not. Don't kill people. Don't steal from people. Don't covet. Honor your father and mother. Put God first. These are not suggestions. They're commandments. They're the guardrails that keep us to get to not eating out of a little cup, but to God's perfect will. His specific will. Or as my daughter says, his pacific will. When she was a little girl, she used to say that. If God's providential will is 77 North, then God's moral will are the guardrails that keep you on the highway. God's perfect will is the lane that you ride in, if you want to think of it that way. The more I ignore the big picture, the more that I ignore the boundaries for my life, the less the Holy Spirit is able to speak to me about his perfect will or his vision for my life. What I'm saying is, it's if you really want to find out what your purpose is, it requires you to live in the boundaries that God has instituted for you. Why? Why should I obey God? He created you. And listen, he really knows what's best for you. For you. Specifically, he knows what's best. He's not trying to keep something from you. Yeah, but everybody else is having sex before marriage. Why can't I? I mean, God, you're holding me back. No, he's holding you in a place where you can live out the abundant, fulfilled, peace-filled, non-confusing, not empty, unfulfilled, abandoned life that the enemy wants to present to you. He wants you to be in his perfect will, to fulfill his mission on this earth. The opposite is true too. The more I get the big picture, the more I see God's sovereignty and his moving over the planet, the more I recognize the boundaries and live by them, the more the Holy Spirit will be able to speak to me about his vision for my personal life, his specific will for my life. So how do I get there? How do I stop repeating the unhealthy patterns? How do I stop circling the mulberry bush? How do I stop the cycle? Hit your neighbor and say, it's time to stop the cycle. It's time to stop the cycle. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 7, for what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So we are either conformed to this mindset or belief that the enemy is presenting to us because he is the prince of the power of the air. He's the author of the world's agenda, the culture that we live in that's presented to you every single day. Believe this, believe this, believe this. Don't believe God. Don't trust God. Don't put faith in God. Believe this. You're either conformed or being transformed by the word of God. So how do I do not be conformed? How do I not be conformed? Well, first of all, we got to understand behavior is based on a belief. The reason why you act the way you do is because you have a value that's determining your behavior. Belief determines choices. Choices determine results. Value determine behavior. Behavior determines results. If you don't like what the results are, then you got to change, not your behavior. Because you can quit You can quit doing what you're doing, but unless you deal with the belief, you'll eventually go back to what you were doing. So you got to change the way that you think. You've got to become transformed. Patterns equal beliefs, a system of thinking. We all have beliefs, values that determine our choices, choices that determine what we do. As a parent, I know we want to correct behavior, and you can keep dealing with the behavior of your kid, but you got to figure out why they're behaving like they are. You just can't keep spanking them, you know, just for rebelling against you and doing something that you don't want them to do, and lying or cheating or hitting their brother. You got to find out why. There's a belief behind why they're doing it. And the moment that you can change that belief, then their behavior will change. And it works with us just as well, because my belief creates my reality. Perception creates reality. Example, if I believe that the world is dangerous, it's a dangerous place, then I'll perceive everything around me as a threat. So I'm going to walk into every restaurant thinking somebody's going to get me. Somebody's going to hurt me. Every time I leave my house, somebody's going to run into me. Somebody's going to hit me. Now, that could be as a result of what happened to you in the past that has formed a belief in you that now you think everywhere you go is dangerous. But the opposite is true. You could have had a really bad past. Like many of us have had really tough times, really hard things that happened to us, abused and challenged and hurt and betrayed. All that stuff could have happened to us. But we have chosen to believe that I don't have to be that. I can be what God wants me to be, because he created me. And so he gave me some boundaries to live. And so now the Holy Spirit can change what I believe. I can have faith in God. And then my behavior changes, and I start to live in God's perfect will every day of my life. You follow what I'm saying? So that it becomes a pattern. The Proverbs 23 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." It's an optimist. You know, it takes a lot of effort to be an optimist. We are by nature pessimistic because of our sin nature. You know, one day we're going to be with Jesus forever, and we won't be pessimistic anymore. But right now, most of us tend towards glass half full. We tend towards that. You have to work hard to be a glass half full person. You have to make a decision. You have to believe that God loves you enough to change your circumstances. Yeah, but it ain't changing it right now. But he will. Well, when is it going to happen? I don't know. Well, it may never happen. Okay. But I do have a future. It's called heaven, and it'll be okay. That's how I think. That's how I try to think about stuff that happens in life. Or else, man, I'm miserable. Like, oh my gosh, nobody's going to come to church this week. Why did I prepare this message? Why did I work so hard? Nobody showed up. Or I think about who didn't show up, and they should have been here. And oh my gosh, this was so good for them. Should I remind them to listen to it on YouTube? You know, I could just beat myself up around that the whole time, because the life I live right now, I create. You say, well, hold on a second. God created it. Yes, but it's always your choice to choose what you believe. People would rather be right than happy. Happens all the time. If you don't deserve, if you believe that you don't deserve to be loved, then you will make sure you never are. If you don't believe that you're worthy, valued, then guess what? You will make sure that people never value you, or you put yourself in a position where they will never value. I am attracted to what supports my belief system. I'm attracted to that. So whatever my belief system is, I'm going to move. It's like a magnet pulling me to that belief system. Or else I'll create a belief system to fit my circumstances. I'll try to create my own belief. That's what the world's trying to do, is to create its own belief system, which is jacked up. When you step out of it and you look at it through the lens of God, you go, oh my gosh, these people are flipping crazy. How in the world could they think like that? You see something on like social media and you're like, is that person real? Because, I mean, if you think about it, like 20 years ago, if people were to tell you what's going on right now, you would smack them upside the head and go, give me your crack right now. Right? That's what you would say to them, like, you are smoking crack. Because there's no way that you would ever believe that. Ever believe something like that. Let me give an example of this in the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible for a second. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses has brought the children of Israel out of the promised land. Do you remember why he led the children of Israel out of the promised land? There were two reasons. Do you remember the reasons? Number one is so they could worship God freely. They were slaves in a culture that did not believe God. Number one. Number two is to take them to the what? Promised land. To take them to the promised land. So they could take them to the promised land. So they're at the promised land. They are at the door of the promised land. The whole trip, everything, 400 years of slavery. They are out of it right now. Now, you know what happened all the way through? They complained the whole way on the journey. And every time they complained, God answered their complaint. Oh, I'm thirsty. Okay, here's some water. Oh, I'm hungry. Okay, here's some quail. God answered, and then they get to the door. And so Moses picks 12 guys. He says, hey, I want you to go in to the promised land, and I want you to tell me how good it is. Because you need to tell these people. So he picks a leader from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So he picks a leader from the 12 tribes. These are people that are influencers. These are folks that have like 100,000 followers on social media. They're sent, you know, just using the vernacular today. So they're sent. So he picks these 12 guys. They go into the promised land, and then they come back. And here's what they say. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land is through which we have gone. I'm trying to talk like them. Spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, Cain. I can't even talk like that very long. It makes me mad. There we saw the giants. Listen to the last phrase. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. Okay, time out. It's one thing to believe that you are a grasshopper. It's another thing to assume that the giants, so this is what this it makes me think. They go, hey, we're grasshoppers. What do you think? That did not happen. They did not go to the giants and go, hey, I just want to ask you a question. You know, we really feel like grasshoppers, just kind of like weak and unworthy. And I know God sent us all the way. I know y'all are scared of us, because we find out later that everybody in the promised land is scared of the Israelites because of the God that they serve. And they go in and they go, hey, we're like grasshoppers. Tell us what you think. What are your thoughts about us? Because we feel like grasshoppers. Don't you think we're the same? That's what we do. They were slaves for so long. They had been enslaved for so long, they could never get out of the belief that they were a slave. What are you thinking right now that has enslaved you into a cycle that's keeping you from your promised land? Because listen, look at me. The promised land is not heaven. No, the promised land is the abundant life that God has for you. The fulfilled, peace-filled life that he has for you. Look, all of us have been through bad things. Some of us have been abused. Some of us taken advantage of. And bad parents and bad marriages and bad relationships and bad churches and bad leaderships. But I am not a product of my past. Let me say that again. I am not a product of my past. You are not a product of your past. I am a product of what I believe, and I choose to no longer be a victim. When you decide you want to be a victim of all the bad belief and behavior and things that happen to you, you have relinquished your power to that person, thing, or situation, and you have given them all your power. You've given all your power away. The power comes in what you believe. Jesus said, so let it be unto thee. You believe, whatever your faith is, whatever your belief system, and when you transform it into the Word of God, when you get the Word of God will change you forever. You have to be transformed. You have to be transformed. I'm almost done. Let me throw this out there to you. Just think about this for a second. The world is flat. Do you believe that? No, absolutely not. But you know, for a long time they did. They believed that the world was flat. What if I got up here one Sunday and said, I believe that the world is flat? You'd like, I'm going to another church. That pastor is a fruitcake. Like, there's no way. How in the world could he believe? I mean, all the science says, I mean, I've seen pictures of, you know, outside of the planet. Like, it's round. Yeah, but it's flat. Something changed for the people. For a long time, they believed it was flat. And so their whole life was determined and built around the fact that the world was flat. Now, most people think that it all changed with Christopher Columbus and, you know, the 1400s when he sailed. But that's actually not when it started happening. It actually happened around 500 BC, 400 BC with Aristotle. He figured out when he watched a lunar eclipse, there's no way that a flat earth can cover a round moon. And so he figured out, he started to put things together. And then a few years later, some mathematicians figured out. And ever so slightly, a belief that the world is round and spherical began to infiltrate the belief system of the people to the point where now nobody would ever say that the world is flat. When are we going to stop believing things that are a lie that has trapped us for so long that God's word doesn't validate? You can only be transformed by the word of God. So what is occupying your mind? Is worry occupying you? A preoccupation with something that's totally out of your control? Quit worrying. Disapproval, that you're not worthy, that there's something wrong with you, fear and anxiety that has happened to me in the past, a hurt, something that you rehearse over and over as a result. Whenever you see something that reminds you of that hurt, you rehearse it over. That's a belief system. It'll determine your behavior. An accusation, repeating words that others have said about you, or what you think that they said about you, or your past, the haves and the have-nots. And I'm not ever going to have anything because I've never had anything. And so you live that way. Jesus said it this way, and I'm done. Luke 11, for when a strong man is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe. Until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings. That's what a life transformed by the word of God is. It's a stronger man coming in and attacking and destroying all those false beliefs that have controlled your behavior. You will no longer circle that mulberry tree anymore when you decide to believe God's word for your life. So how do we do it? Very simply, 2 Corinthians says you need to bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. You take every belief and you put them against the word of God. Now, let me tell you, you'll never know that those beliefs are wrong if you don't know the word. Let me say it another way. You'll never know those beliefs are wrong if you don't know God. And you can't get to know God by circling the Costco. You can't get to know God in a little plastic cup. You'll never get to know him that way. Just tasting a little bit. I don't believe you can get to know God fully just by coming to church on Sunday. It's a good start. But an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and 30 minutes, however long the service is, that's just not enough. You'll never get to know God by just tithing and going to church. I think it's more than that. Now, those are important things. I think they're a part of the process. They're the boundaries that God sets. But you have to fully immerse yourself to be transformed. Fully, fully take it all in. Now, I'm not talking about becoming a monk, but what you do is you take every thought captive and you present it to God and go, is this you? And when you know him, he'll go, that's me. That's not me. That's good, but that's not God. I use a little acronym that helps me. CIFR, C-I-F-I-R. Let me give you the the meaning of it. It'll help you with every thought that you have. The first, you have to capture the thought. Capture it. Become aware of what the belief is. If you see yourself circling, and sometimes you have to have people tell you, like, you know, you're unaware. You're just, you have a blind spot and you don't realize. My wife's really good at this, by the way. She tells me all the time, well, you're just circling your tree. You know, you're doing something that's never going to get you out of this behavior, Troy, is built on something else. Or I have friends that tell me that. So I have relationships that help me do that, as well as the Holy Spirit can come and convict me in that moment. That's what conviction is all about. It's never a shame or a guilt. Conviction's never shame or guilt motivated. It's life-giving. You go, oh, yeah, you're right, God. Man, I believe something that is not you. I have lived my life the last 5 years, 10 years around a belief that's not you. I got to capture it. And then I have to interrogate that thought, put it in the light of God's word, under the microscope of God's word. I capture, I interrogate, I find anything attached to that belief that I'm living. I capture, I interrogate, I find. And then I improve the belief by removing and replacing. Because you'll never change a belief without introducing a new belief. You have to feed on God's word continually. That's how you get transformed. So here's how Paul said it. I love how he said it. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think, be transformed on those things. So I want to leave you with one thought today. Just one thought that I believe will help you change a belief system. One thought. Look at me. Everybody look at me. Here's the one thought. Your Father loves you. I know that. Do you really? Because if we really knew that God loved us, we probably wouldn't keep circling that tree. We probably wouldn't give up too early. We probably wouldn't beat ourselves up because of the mistakes that we made. God loves you in spite of what you did yesterday or last month or last year. God loves you even if you're divorced. God loves you even if you've had an abortion. God loves you. Even if you've made the biggest mistake of your life, if you've done the worst thing, I just want you to understand, God loves you. Regardless of any of that, He loves you. You're not a failure. In the Father's eyes, you are loved. And listen to me, look at me. You'll always be loved. No matter what you do tomorrow or the next day, no matter who you think you are, God loves you. Now, you may not even understand what that means. I know it took me a long time because I had never felt what a father's love looked like. But God told me today, and I don't throw this out very often, that God spoke to me like specifically about you. But when I was praying for you today, He told me there were a lot of people that would come to church that have never experienced the pure love of God in their life. You've never experienced it before because you keep rehashing what you did, who you're not, what you don't have, comparing yourself to people around you. But I just want you to hear me. I feel like the Holy Spirit is telling you, God loves you. Close your eyes and bow your head just for a second, just right where you are. If you need to feel, experience that love, you need to just know, but you know that God loves you. I want you to take a step of faith. I just want you to stand up on your feet right where you are. And I believe God is going to come and just wrap his arms around you and reveal that love to you. If that's you, if you need to experience the love of God, just stand up right where you are. I want to pray for you. And I believe God wants to do something in your heart. Just stand up right where you are. Thank you, sir. Just stand up. I need to feel God's love. I need to experience his love. Just stand up right where you are. You need to know God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Your Father loves you. Just stand up right where you are. Just stand up. I need to experience that love. And I'm going to tell you, as you stand up in faith, God is going to come into your heart, I believe, and just pour out his love on you. Just pour out his love. Who else needs to feel that love? I'm not talking about a brand new relationship with Jesus. We'll get to that in a second, but I just want to talk about you for a second. I grew up with an absent father. My mom did a great job. She did the best she could. But until I bumped into God, I never felt the love, the pureness. And let me tell you how much he loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his son to die for you. He gave it all to die for you. So no matter what you've done, no matter the mistakes that you've made, he still loves you. Even in the middle of you making the mistake, he loves you. He'll never stop loving you. He'll never stop loving you. I'm going to give you just a couple more seconds. I think there's a couple more people. You need to experience that love. Just stand up right where you are. Just stand up right where you are. Let the love of God change you forever. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would fill every person with your love. Lord, that you would do something in their heart so that they could experience all day long, all day today, God, wherever they are, even when they're getting ready to go to sleep tonight, God, I pray that you would just come and sit with them, smile over them, and remind all of us that you love us, that you care for us. Listen, if you don't know God and you want to know him, just put your hand right on your heart right now. Maybe you knew God and you want to just a new relationship with him. I want to pray for you before we go, before we receive this liberty offering. I want you just to pray this out loud, everybody together. Even if you're still standing, just say this with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that his blood washes me of all my sins and all my mistakes. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead so I could experience new life. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am a new person. Forever and ever, I will serve you. Thank you, Father, for loving me. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful Sunday.